Let me pray. Lord God, it is our prayer that you would speak to us from your word. Thank you for giving us your spirit to give us understanding of your word and to find conviction in our hearts, but also encouragement from your word to rejoice in you and to live for you and you alone. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm a bit of a softie and I love a rags to riches story. I love the movie, for example, The Blind Side. It's the story of Michael Oher, a homeless and traumatized boy who became an All-American football player, the first round NFL draft pick with the help of a caring woman and her family. I can watch it and I feel happy afterwards. Some of the other movies, you know, they kill each other and they run around the place and, yeah, here we go again, the same thing. But you see, when someone is hopeless and he doesn't have a future and all of a sudden someone steps into their lives and loves them and helps them to discover the best in them, you go away, you're happy, don't you? Well, at least I do, all right? I love one of those stories. I love to hear of someone who starts out with nothing but through hard work and determination to beat the odds, grabs an opportunity and makes a success of things. The person who builds up a business from scratch, who starts as a waiter and ends up owning a chain of restaurants. Or even the kid from the poor end of town who makes it big in a sporting arena. Take Jared Hayne, for example. He says, from a tough life, raised by a single mum in a housing commission area to star footballer with the wrong team, but there you go, with the Parramatta Eels. But New South Wales State of Origin player, an Australian representative, and I discovered a Fiji international as well. 2009, he won the Daily M medal for NRL's Player of the Year. I love the inspiring story of some kid who didn't have very much, then who makes it in the sporting arena. Friends, Ephesians chapter 2 tells a rags-to-riches story like no other. But in this story, you don't get the riches from God by your hard work and discipline. You get the riches by the grace of God as a gift. This blew me away as a teenager. Growing up in a family which held to a religion rather than to a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, when I came to this passage of Scripture, it transformed my understanding of God and of Jesus and relationship. Because I realized it was not my good behavior that earned me a right standing with God, it was God's grace that offered me free forgiveness. Now, I was listening this week to an open house interview with Jared Hayne. And he says, after living an ungodly life, because he didn't just become a good footballer, but after living an ungodly life and even being shot at in King's Cross, he said he feared for his life. He said he couldn't go to sleep. He was so nervous. He would go and play football, but he would always watch his back to see who would be after him. He was mixing with the wrong crowd. Sure, doing well as a footballer, but mixing with the wrong crowd. Then he said there was, a Rugby League World Cup, and he didn't make the Australian team, and he got selected in the Fiji international team. He said he was part Fijian, and he said, we went over to Fiji. And not only did I go, but a whole bunch of boys who weren't very good, or not as good as the internationals, they played for Dubbo, and they played for some other places in New South Wales. So we all went out, he said, and this is how he puts it. We turned up to Fiji. We turned up to train with the Fijian footballers. He said, we'd never met anything like it. These guys would gather together and pray at training and before their games. He said, they would sing hymns. And we'd stand around and they'd hug each other. And he said, we didn't quite know. He said, you know, I'm from the West and my boy's from Dubbo. We just went, I don't know, sorry, God. Yeah, that's good, guys. And they talked about God and Jesus was in the middle of everything. He said, and as he spent time with these guys and they made the semi-finals, they beat France, Fiji, little Fiji beats France. And he said, we made the semi-finals. And these guys just gave glory to Jesus. And they prayed and they thanked God for the opportunity to play. And they're talking about a relationship with God. And he said, I came back home thinking, I don't know much about this God, but there's something in it. Came back to Sydney. I was invited to a church. We ended up going to Hillsong Church, joined a Bible study group, and started to discover the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Rags to riches. From death, from being shot at in King's Cross, to a transformed life now living for the glory of Jesus. Friends, this is what Ephesians chapter 2 is about, and it is everyone's story if you're a Christian. It's your story, it's my story. And what Paul does here in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, he does in three verses what he takes three chapters in the book of Romans to do. Right, so if you don't want to read Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, just read these three verses. He summarizes where we are outside of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether you are Australian or Balinese or Lebanese or Chinese or American or even Greeks, this is your state outside of Jesus Christ, verses 1 to 3. What does he say? Number one, you are dead in transgressions and sins. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. So he writes to the church, he says, in the past, that's how you lived. In the past, you were dead because of transgressions and sins. What are transgressions or trespasses? A false step involving either the crossing of a known boundary or a deviation from the right path. You know the right way and you cross it. You know those signs? Don't trespass. Don't touch the wet paint. Anyone ever touched it? Don't walk on the grass. Are you going to stop me walking on the grass? And off you go. Don't play ball games in this park. I broke that one all my teenage years. Because we used to get together in a park in Marrickville, Trendy Marrickville, Innes West Marrickville. But the boys would get together. This was before it was trendy. And we'd play cricket and football. But you see, we used to play cricket. But there were some pensioner units on the end of the park. There were no fences up. And every so often, I hit the ball so well, because such a genius and talented sports person I am. And I remember hitting the ball one, I don't even know how you hold a cricket bat, but you know, but I swung at it anyway, and I just saw the ball. It was flying, just like that back window there where the book nook was. Smash! Shattered glass everywhere. What did we do? Said no ball game. We run! And then I got the courage to go back and say, excuse me, sir, do you mind giving us our ball back? What were we thinking? We weren't. But it's that you break the law, you trespass, you go against a known rule. And sin, on the other hand, is falling short of a standard or missing the mark. And you take the picture of the bow and arrow, right? The archer who pulls out his arrow as far as possible, and there's a target at the back wall, and he tries to hit the target with all of his strength and energy, and the arrow goes. You think, I'm going to hit that target, and it flies through the air, and it lands short, right? And it doesn't matter how hard you try as a human being, you will try as hard as possible to be perfect and right with God, and you will always fall short. You break the rules of trespass. You're not perfect. I've yet to meet a perfect person. If I ever meet them, I like to kick them in the shins and see what they do, right? I get some flowery language and a few other things, and it just reminds them that they're not perfect. They're not in control, right? By the way, I've never kicked anyone in the shin, so just ease up on me if you're about to write a care card. Trespass and sin. You know, and as a result of being rebels and failures, we are dead spiritually. I was writing a talk on this, and a friend rang, and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm writing a talk. He said, what's it on? He said, I have to tell people that they are dead in their sins. I said, that's not a nice thing to tell them. Well, I said, if they don't know they're spiritually dead, they won't realize they need a savior to rescue them and bring them life. You've got to understand that. That's where we are outside of Christ. And that's why Paul says to the Ephesians, guys, remember, that's what you used to be like. Friends, people may seem to be alive. They may be intellectual giants. They may be compassionate humanitarians. They may be finally toned athletes, wealthy world travelers, committed Hindus or Muslims, atheists or agnostics, but if they are not saved, then they are dead. You have to believe that and own that truth. Millard understands that in Lebanon. Doesn't matter how nice they are, how good they are, if they are outside of Jesus Christ, they are dead spiritually in danger of hell. Okay, that's the state of every person outside of Christ. That's the reality. That's what he's saying here. And you know when people are dead spiritually. They are blind to the glory of Jesus and deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They just don't get it. You share the gospel and they think, oh yeah, whatever. They walk away. When they say whatever or all all religions have truth, or there are many paths to God, you know they are spiritually dead. They don't have a hope in the world. One of my mates, I've known for many years now, he used to work for Scripture Union, now works for World Vision. His name's Rod. He told me about his conversion, being at university, and his Christian friends witnessed to him time and time again. And he said, I never got it. Then one day, he said, they explained the gospel and the lights went on. He said, it was an aha experience. I'm dead. Christ is a great Savior. I need forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit opened him up to receive that gospel. Dead, and the work of the Spirit of God brings them to life. Secondly, we were enslaved and kept captive by evil forces. In which you used to live, that's important, this is the past, when you followed the ways of this world, and of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. What we thought was freedom was in fact bondage. I think Nathan interviewed Lucas the other day. What he thought was freedom to do what he wanted, to mess around with drugs or sleep around, whatever it happened to be a criminal, to hit people, whatever it happens to be, you think it's freedom. In fact, it ended up being bondage. And this is what he's saying. We are enslaved to a number of things, to the world, to the values of the world. We just follow what the world tells us. We don't stand against it. Secondly, we are enslaved to the devil, verse 2. The rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We're ruled, we're influenced, we're directed, not by God, but by the devil. We believe, by the way, as Christians, in a literal devil, in a personal devil. It's not just some force and something made up. The Bible describes him as a personal being that God defeats through Christ. He is a liar, he is a murderer, and we're enslaved to him outside of Christ, whether we know it or not. Thirdly, we're enslaved to the passions of our sinful nature. We seek to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature and follow its desires and thoughts. He said, that's what we like. It's the world, it's Satan, and our own sinfulness inside. What does that look like? Galatians 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. That means wild living, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says we are controlled, when we're outside of Christ, by those things. And as a result of that, we are condemned. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, or literally children of wrath. You've got a sense of the darkness of where we were before Christ. You know, I was talked to another friend a few years ago, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he was resistant to the love of God. His wife was a Christian. This man said, no, I don't really believe it. And you know, after a number of meetings with him, I said, well, listen, Brian, let me tell you this. Let me add another part of what the Bible says. God loves you. Christ died for you. He rose again from the dead. He offers you forgiveness. But I also said this to him. If you don't receive the gospel, you will face God's judgment, God's anger. I said, God won't allow you to rebel against him forever. And he said, I don't like that. I don't like a God who will punish me if I do the wrong thing and don't choose to follow him. I said, of course you don't, because you like to be God and not put God in his rightful place. That's why you're under the judgment of God. That's why you're in terrible trouble. So I still don't like that whole idea of God who will punish me because I choose not to believe in him. I said, the reason you don't understand it is because you see yourself as God, as the one who makes the rules, controls your destiny, and you don't realize that you are simply a created being and God is supreme creator and Lord and Savior. His sinfulness was so dominant in his life that when his wife was diagnosed with cancer, she was a little bit older than him, and he realized he would have to look after a sick, older wife until she died. He simply walked out. Let me tell you, he was dead in his sins. No other way you can put it. He was dead in his sins. God's wrath is coming against all those who rebel against God. What is God's wrath? John Stott puts it this way: God's personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his settled refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve to condemn it. He says, we were all by nature objects of wrath. Because we're all in Adam, the Bible says in Romans, Verse 12, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin, because we're in Adam, we have his nature and we sin like him, we are under the judgment of God. And when you get that, you look for an answer. When you realize where you are, you look for an answer. There's another guy I remember sharing the gospel with. I was at Springwood and I shared his story many years ago. But again, a Christian wife, non-Christian husband. She invited him to an outreach event. At Springwood, we would hire the Civic Center once a month, believe it or not. The first Sunday in the month, we would move our morning services to the Springwood Civic Center, get 500-600 people there. We would letterbox the whole community once a month. That was our seeker service. We have drama and outreach, but I think it's the first Sunday each month. I got an opportunity to preach at that. Pretty nervous, up in front of 600 people. I spoke that none of us is good enough for God. We need grace. He sat there, and I discovered a few days later that he was angry with what I had to say. I said, why were you angry? He said, you know, you were speaking, you were saying that I was not good enough for God. But I'm a good man. I work hard for my family. I love my children. I love my wife. I do honorable things. And you're trying to tell me that I wasn't good enough for God and I needed him to save me. I didn't think I needed saving. I thought I was doing pretty well. He told me this because a little while later, he came and met me in another setting and he didn't hate me anymore. Notice I was a normal guy. Because you know when someone preaches and you think, I don't like that guy. How dare he say that? Never had a conversation one-on-one. And then we sat down together around a meal when we were raising money for the poor. And then I sat on in another setting until one day he rang me. I think it was a Monday. He said, Ange, can I come and see you? I said, sure, what about? He said, I've got migraine headaches. I can't go to work. I have so many questions from the things that you've been saying. My wife said, ring him up and go and see him. I said, when would you like to see me? He said, now. I've taken a day off. Can I come over? Okay. You know, I'm 32, like he's 45, and I'm the youth pastor, young adult pastor. Go to the big pastor, will you? No, sure, come on over. Come on over. And we sat for a few hours, and he asked his questions. I tried to answer them the best way I could. But he came to realize that he was a sinner who needed grace. I set him up with someone else, one of his peers, to do Christianity Explained with him. I saw him the next week. I gave him More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. The next week he said to me, we should give this book to everyone, and answered all of my questions. He did Christianity Explained. Halfway through he said, can I become a Christian now or do I have to wait till the end? He went on to become a beach mission leader and an elder in his church. Friends, he had to come to the point where he realized that he was dead and he needed a saviour. And you see, that's the second part of Ephesians chapter 2. It doesn't leave us dead. Right? He says to them, that's what we used to be like, but God affects a transformation. And there's a little three-letter word in your Bible, spelled B-U-T, but. Let me show you how good that word is. You've never noticed it in verse 4. It says, there's been a car accident, but no one has been hurt. A tsunami hit my island, but I made it to higher ground. I lost my wallet, but it was returned with all the money and credit cards intact. I lost my job, but my redundancy will provide all my needs into retirement. One little word, but. You love that word. And what you have in here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, is a sentence which starts with that word, but God. That's what we're like, but God. That's what we're like, but God. Listen, he says, I want you to know what God has done. God has reversed everything. We go from rags to riches because of God's love, mercy, and grace. And let me show you how God has reversed our situation. Whereas we were dead in sin and transgression, we have now become alive. Whereas we were enslaved and held captive by evil forces, we now sit on thrones alongside Jesus. Whereas we were condemned, we now have been saved from condemnation. It's a complete reversal by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. What's he done? Verse 5 and verse 8. By grace, you have been saved. Salvation means rescue from death, enslavement, and condemnation by grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it. God says, I've done it for you. You have been saved by grace. You know, when I was 13, I had a friend called Michael. We were at the Royal National Park with my youth leader, and we were rowing and enjoying it, and Michael went in for a swim, and Michael didn't come up. And so we called. I remember I was in one boat. Some of these things remain with you. I don't remember a lot of things from the past. I'm getting so old now. But I remember sitting in this boat, and I have one photograph of it, and there was another boat further over, and our leader was in the other boat. And none of us knew that we were strong enough to go under and find this guy and drag him up. And we called out, and I still remember, he thought we were mucking about. I said, "Daryl, Michael's gone under. We cannot save him." And he noticed we were serious. He swam across, dived under. I remember we were watching him, hoping and praying that he would bring him back up. And he came back up, no Michael. He took a breath and he went down a second time. There were weeds and water, and we couldn't see Michael. It's not like he came up once or twice trying to breathe. We just couldn't see him. Came up a second time without him. He must have seen him down there, because he took his breath again and he dived under a third time. Now I tell you the relief when he came out of the water with Michael next to him. You know, Michael was at a loss to save himself. But outside of Christ, you are at a loss to save yourself. You could not save yourself. You could not be perfect to meet God's standards. You were dead in your sins and transgressions. By nature, you are objects of wrath. But God, as Daryl dived in and saved him and dragged him out, God comes into our lives and through Christ drags us out of the mire and out of the pit and brings salvation. What's he done? He has, what we've said, quickened us or made us alive, raised and seated with Christ. You need to get where you are now. You think you're sitting at Ngawi Baptist Church. Let me tell you something tonight. I'm going to transport you to a new place that the Bible says you are. Have a listen to this. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, or quickened us, even when we were dead in transgressions. We were dead, God brings us to life. It is by grace you have been saved. More than that, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Hold on, what's that? We're quickened, we're made alive, we are raised up with him. Thirdly, we are seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. Where's Jesus now? He's in heaven, right? Where are you now in Jesus? Let me tell you where you are. You are in heaven, spiritually. You are seated with Christ, in a position with Christ. He is seated at the right-hand side of the Father in heaven. He says, spiritually, because of the work of the gospel, you are now with him. You're just passing time down here, right? So your body, your resurrected body, can join, in a sense, where you are spiritually with Jesus. You're not just here. God has saved you. God has lifted you up. God has seated you in a secure place with Christ forever. Why has God saved us? Because he is loving, he's merciful, he's kind, he's gracious. He wants people into his kingdom to enjoy him forever. But something else. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable, immeasurable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Friends, the revelation of God's character will continue throughout eternity, and the primary evidence of God's grace and kindness are the people who have received life in Christ Jesus. Now picture this, Nathan and I are in heaven, right? By the grace of God. And Nathan points to me and goes, "Amazing. Great Sooners is here too. That sinner, that rebel, that enemy of God, is not God gracious?" And I turn on and say, "Durs is here." What a wonderful God that could take that man and transform him into the image of Jesus. Don't you laugh? We're going to look at you up there and go, "Emily Woods. Never seen you like this before." And that's the picture, you see. And so God showcases his grace, because we're going to be in heaven. God says, "Just look what I've done. Look how I've transformed them into the image of Jesus. Look at the perfection that I have created." And we all go, "God, you are wonderful. What a creator you are. What a gracious God you are." That's the picture. His grace is showcased where we are in heaven. And friends, verses 8 to 10 are the verses that transformed my life as a teenager. Salvation is by grace, not works. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. All my life I was taught, be good, go to church, do the right things, and you will be saved. And I read my Bible and it says it has nothing to do with my good works, because if it was your good works, you could boast. Well, I deserve heaven. Not that person, seriously. Well, you know, I'm better than them. God says no one can boast. No one can get to heaven and think, well, I'm there because I deserve it. Friends, we are all humbled before the cross of Christ. We'll then live in thanksgiving. That sermon illustration about the gospel, you know, religion is spelled D-O, what you do to find acceptance with God. And sadly, friends, many people in our society think religion will save them. It doesn't. The people that Millard is reaching in Lebanon, by the way, most of them are people from a religious background, maybe Orthodox, maybe Catholic, who are discovering the truth of the gospel in the scriptures and finding forgiveness and deliverance. They're realizing that religion is spelled D-O, do. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's done by Jesus for us. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all about what he has done. But we also now are a new work, God's work of art, his new creation. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. True believers live differently, and works are a consequence and evidence of salvation. So we are not saying, get your ticket to heaven, sit back and do nothing. Because if that's your understanding of Christianity, I got my ticket to heaven, I can sit back now, do what I like, sin as I like, spend my money as I like, rather than honour God in that, you haven't understood salvation, you don't have genuine faith, you are not saved, you are not seated with Christ, you have not been raised, you're still dead in your sins, and you're just playing Christianity. Amen? If you think, well, I've got my ticket to heaven, here I go, it's all good. No, you're saved by Jesus, in relationship with him, and God is working you, transforming you for his glory. Friends, let me sum up. We go from rags to riches through the grace of God. We were dead and slain and sinful and condemned. But God saved us by his grace, made us alive, raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realms. Therefore, we ought to worship him and live for him alone.